This morning I want to talk with you for a few minutes about your gardening. I know many of you have planted a garden this year, trying to produce some fruits and vegetables to have a little later on. Some of them will start maturing pretty quick. There are certain things you've done to be sure you produce a good crop. Jesus gave us some instructions concerning how we need to work in His garden. Remember how He told us in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, He said, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." So when we share our faith, we're actually sowing seed. We're planting. We're watering. We're cultivating. And we're working in God's garden. And that's our title of the sermon this morning, Working in God's Garden. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul's talking about the fact that he planted and Apollos watered, but it's God that gives the increase. Then he said, "For we are all laborers together with God." So we are to be laborers in God's garden. All of us, if we are believers, we are to be laboring in His garden. In John chapter 4, verse 34 through 37, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." This should be the goal of every Christian, is to do the work, to do the will of Him that sent us, and to finish His work, to do what He's called us to do. He said, "My meat's to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit to life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth." Work together as laborers together in God's fields. Again, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, 38, also in Luke 2, he says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." God has called us to work in his garden, sow in his word, the gospel. So let's look at one of Jesus' parables this morning for a few minutes. It's found in Mark chapter 4. It's called the parable of the soils. And let's look at it and see what we can learn about working in God's garden. Working in God's garden. In chapter 4 of Mark's gospel, the Bible says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his doctrine, 'Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." And other fell in good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said to them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said to them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said to them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the world's sake, immediately they're offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So here we see Jesus' parable about sowing seed. And he mentions several different types of soil, several different things that happen to the gospel. First of all, some fell by the wayside, and the birds ate it. And if you share the gospel, there's some of those seed that are not going to sprout. They're not going to come up. They're going to be devoured up some other way. But don't be disheartened, because some of those, just sow more seed. Okay? Some fell on stony ground and didn't have enough ground to get rooted. So even when you have done your best to prepare the soil to get it ready, and some of it is not going to, it's not going to be deep enough. Some of it's not going to, it's just not going to grow. And so some of the seed, you know, fell on stony ground. It didn't have enough depth. It didn't have enough ground to get rooted. You know, these are those, a lot of people that, you know, have come and they've gone through the motions. They joined the church. They maybe got baptized. But, you know, that was it. You know, no Sunday school. Seldom do they go to church. They learn this from other professing Christians. You know, even teachers who have no desire to be faithful in the church. That's the reason it's so important for us to set a good godly example, being faithful to what we profess to believe, and so that we're setting a good example for others, so that others will not have that lack of grounding, but they will get involved and get in that good soil. Some fell among thorns and didn't produce because it lacked nutrition. They keep hanging out with non-Christians, hanging out with hypocrites and make believers, you know, those who profess, but there's no real commitment. And so people learn from our actions. They learn from the life we live. And as professing Christians, we need to be setting that example for them so that they will follow that good example and they will get in there and get grounded in the faith. And that's what happens when they fall on that good ground they produce fruit. That's ground that's been prepared. It's been prepared by watching faithful believers. You know, faithful believers that have been sharing the gospel, not only in word, but by the way they live their lives. You know, they believers that have been serving others, and these people have seen that in that believer that they really genuinely care. You know, they're serving others, and it's not all about them. It's always, you know, they're looking to the needs of others and trying to help someone else who is having some problems, and they're always there. And that Christ-like example that's been set has been preparing that soul in that particular heart in that soul, and they become hungry for what that Christian has, because they see something in that believer that's missing in them that they just don't have. And so that is what is preparing the soil to be good soil. You know, when we go out there to plant a garden, we don't just go out there and throw the seed out there in the grass, do we? No, we got to prepare that soil. And that's the way we prepare the soil of souls, is sharing the gospel, but not just in word, but sharing it in our lifestyle, our everyday life, living a life that is evident that we have trusted Jesus Christ, that we genuinely love Him, and our life shows that. And so, as we've been called to be His gardeners, then we need to study on how we can really prepare and how we can plant seed that will produce fruit. How do we do that? We need to be intentional about our gardening responsibility. We need to be intentional. It's not something that we need to go about haphazardly. To be effective gardeners for Jesus Christ, we need to be very intentional about what we do and why we do it. We don't need to be lackadaisical or lazy. Several years ago, I had a man call me about some advice on growing watermelons. He thought that would be a good way to make a lot of money on his land. He knew I had experience in that field because Perry Smith, some of you knew him from Crestview Apothecary many years ago. He taught me how to grow good watermelons, and we partnered together and planted as many as 100 acres a year for a few years. And so I had a little experience in how to grow watermelons, and because of not my knowledge, but Perry Smith's knowledge and his teaching me, I knew something about how to raise them. And so I shared with this person about how to raise them. I gave him some pointers and offered to help him, but he assured me that he had it. He didn't need my help. And so a few months later, he called me again and asked me why his watermelons didn't seem to be doing good. They weren't growing. Many didn't come up. Many that did come up had died. And the ones that were still alive were not healthy. They were just sick looking. And so I asked him about I said, well, how did you prepare the soil? And he said, well, you told me to plant the rows about 9 feet apart, right? And you plant six rows and you skip a row for to drive through and plant six more rows. And I said, yeah. He said, I just took my disc and ran through there and every 9 feet. And then I came back and put the seed in there. I said, okay. I said, how much fertilizer do you use? He said, fertilizer? I said, yeah. I said, you know, watermelons take a lot of fertilizer. He said, I didn't know you had to fertilize them. I said, oh, yeah. Yeah, it takes a lot of fertilizer. And he said, well, I didn't do that. I didn't know. I said, well, okay. I said, have you cultivated them? He said, cultivate. What's that? And I said, you got to cultivate. You got to go in there and get the grass and the weeds out, you know. You don't want all that competition. You want your seed that you plant to be able to grow without having to compete with all the weeds and the grass that was out there already. And he said, well, how do you cultivate? And I said, well, at this point, you probably do that with a hoe. You know, you need to get out there with a hoe and start working around them and, you know, getting rid of some of that grass and weeds and all that. So anyway, long story short, I believe he told me later on that he got one or two watermelons off 4 or 5 acres that he had planted. It's necessary that we prepare the soil to plant the seed. And it's also necessary that we are careful of planting those seed, you know, and making sure that we plant the seed. We don't just go out there and sling it out, you know, and hope it'll grow and hope it'll mature. There's a lot of work that needs to go into that and in the preparation. There are a lot of people that want somebody else to do all the work so they can reap the benefits, but that's not God's plan. He's looking for those who are not only willing, but those who have a great desire to work in His garden. As He said, you know, look on the fields, they're white to harvest, but the laborers are few. He said, pray. The Lord send forth laborers. And when we pray, we don't need to pray that He'll send somebody else. We need to pray that He will send us, that He'll use us. We need to say, here am I, Lord, send me. And so that we can work in His garden. So how can we be intentional about working in God's garden? Well, first of all, we got to prepare the soil. You know, the first part of that in preparing the soil is making sure that our heart's right. Making sure that we're obeying the first and great commandment. You know, what's the first commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, all thy strength. You know, that's the first and great commandment. And until we get that down, we're not going to be effective in sowing seed in God's garden. Because if we don't love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, then we're not going to be faithful to do what God's called us to do. And so the first step is that we need to get that down, that first commandment, and love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, we must love people with the love of Christ. The second commandment, remember right following that first and great commandment, he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, so we got to love people. We love Christ, number one, and then we love other people. If we don't love other people, then we're not going to be effective in working in God's garden and planting seed in God's garden, and cultivating, working, and preparing the soil, and sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to, number one, love Jesus, and secondly, love people. We got to love people enough that we're willing to minister to people. We need to be there. Be there when there's a need, when there's sickness, when there's tragedy, when there's death. It's sad now when I go to a funeral and so many times I'm at a funeral and so many times I see that there's very little support from church family. And that's heartbreaking. It breaks my heart that even the church family of people that many times faithful people in the church, when they have a family member die, and then you get to the funeral and there's no support or little support from the church family, that really don't show a whole lot of Christ-likeness. That don't show a lot of love, does it? But so many times that's the case, you know, because why? Because we got other things going on, you know. I'd like to, but I already had a fishing trip planned, or I was planning on going hunting, or I had this or that or whatever to do. You know, we all got our agendas, and we're all so busy doing everything. But you know, the Bible says that's not the way it ought to be. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Others better than themselves? "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." The natural thing for us to do is, and what many of us are taught to do is, you take care of number one. You know, you don't take care of number one, nobody else is. You take care of number one, let everybody else take care of themselves. That's not God's way. God says you look out for the needs of others. You put the needs of others ahead of your own needs. That's not the natural way, but that's God's way. And that's the way you reach people. That's the way you share the love of Jesus Christ. That's one of the ways you demonstrate that you, in fact, do love Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and strength, is when you put others ahead of your own needs. Isn't that what He did for us? I mean, He put our needs first. He hung on a cross, not for Himself. There was nothing there for Him that would... He did that completely for us, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved. He didn't need any forgiveness. He'd never sinned. But He suffered all that pain and suffering that He suffered because of our sin. He put us and our needs ahead of His own. And He teaches us that that's what we need to be doing, is looking at the needs of others and putting others ahead of our own. And even if we have to change some plans sometimes, even if we have to miss a fishing trip, even if we have to miss a hunting trip, even if we have to miss something that we wanted to do, we need to think about the needs of others, and we need to put the needs of others ahead of ourselves. Remember, you're preparing the soil. You're softening the hardened ground that's maybe been packed for years by hypocrites and make-believers. You know, there's some hearts out there that have been hardened, and a lot of them have been hardened because of church members, you know, because of the way they've been treated by someone who's a professing Christian, and they've been treated wrong by someone who professes to be a Christian, and their hearts have been hardened, and they've turned against God. And so sometimes it's a tough thing. You ever tried to get out there and till up some ground that's where a road's been for several years? you know, and it's packed like concrete, it's pretty tough, isn't it? It'll beat you up a little bit. You know, you get your rotor still right there, and you try to beat that dirt up. But if you'll stay with it, you can soften that up. It'll take you a while. There's going to be some work involved. You know, you don't just say, well, forget it. I ain't doing this. You know, if you really love the Lord and you love people, you're going to be willing to go to a little extra effort to reach that person whose heart's maybe been hardened because of somebody else's non-Christian example. Sometimes it takes a lot of TLC, a whole lot of just tender love and care, you know, just being there, loving them, encouraging them, sharing Christ with them, and being there at their time of need, and trying to help them out and do things for them that show them that you genuinely love them and you really care, you know. And you can't do that unless you do genuinely love them. You've got to love people to be able to do that. And so we have to remember that sometimes that ground's going to be hard because it's been hardened by some others who have not been Christ-like in their example. And so we need to make sure that we're setting a godly example for them. Try to soften that heart, that hard heart. Or it may be someone who's had little or no Christian influence in their lives. You know, there's a lot of people that are in that boat now. More and more every day, we see people that have absolutely no Christian influence in the home. You know, parents have not been raised in the church. Grandparents now, a lot of those that are grandparents now were not raised in the church. They didn't raise their children in the church. And, of course, they're not raising their children in the church. So we got generations of people that have no idea now about Christianity and what it's all about. All they know is what they see and hear from somebody else. And a lot of times, and Satan will really point out to them that person who's a make-believer, you know, that person who's a real hypocrite. You know, they're talking about how much they love the Lord, but then they're living for the devil, you know. They may go to church sometimes, but then during the week, you can't tell they've ever been there. And those people that are not church, Satan will point those out to them and say, hey, you know, that's Christianity there. You know, that's what they're talking about. And it's not. You know, that's not Christianity. So we need to understand that some people don't know how they ought to act in church. You know, seen people come to church. They don't really know how they're supposed to act in church. Never been there before. So we can tell them to, you know, get up and leave because we don't like the way you're acting. Or we can love on them and encourage them while they're here, you know. They may not know how Christians are supposed to dress, you know. We got to teach them with love. We lovingly teach them, but we can't teach them out there in the world if they're not going to come, if we can't reach them and get them to come into the church. And so we've got to be able to reach them, and that's part of that cultivating the soil, getting it ready, softened up, you know, so that it's receptive to a seed. Because if your soil has not been softened up, you're wasting your time when you go out there and just throw your seed out there on the concrete, on the hardened ground, or out there in the yard where it's all the grass at. It's probably not going to produce the fruit that you expect it to produce if you don't prepare that soil. And so once we've prepared the soil and we've got the ground softened up and it's good and soft and moist, and we've watered it and we've softened it up, and then we plant the seed. intentionally. We plant the Word. We take care of that seed. We lovingly share the gospel. We share God's forgiveness, His desire to save, His desire to help us all. You don't beat them over the head with it. You share it lovingly. Don't go out there acting like you've got all the answers. You understand it all, because you don't. You know, I get asked questions all the time about God's Word. A lot of times I say, I'm sorry, I don't understand. I'm not sure. We'll research it and see. But I don't understand it all. And neither do you. And neither does anybody else understand it all. And so don't try to come on like you are the all-knowing one who knows it all. That will not help you in planting seed that will produce. So we got to make sure that we plant that seed and be intentional in it. You know, take every opportunity to plant that seed at the right time. You know, when the ground's receptive, when the temperature's right. You know, if you go out there in the wintertime and plant your peas and the ground's, you know, 30, 40 degrees, it's probably not going to do too well. But later on, when the temperature of the ground warms up, you go out there and put that seed in the ground, and there's a good chance that it'll sprout then. But you got to be intentional. As you plant the seed, you do everything you can to make sure that seed is going in the good ground, in the soft ground, in the prepared ground. Don't be a hypocrite, you know. Live it. Don't go out there and try to tell somebody else how to live when you're not living it yourself. Because that's going to run them away. And it will not be, a good end to that. And so, we prepare the ground, we plant the seed, and then we must be sure the seed gets water and nutrition. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. A lot of times the seed's already been planted. We just come along and water it. You know, when we witness, we may think we're planting the seed may already have been planted, but we may be watering that. We may be putting a little fertilizer on that, around that seed that's already been planted. And that's fine. It don't matter to me who plants the seed. You know, we just all need to be laborers together, so that if someone else has already planted it, that's good. When I come along and I share Christ with them, or I try to help them with some kind of kind deed, or serve them in some way, maybe that's just watering the seed that's already been planted, or that's putting fertilizer there. But all those things are necessary. Remember the example I gave you? The fellow just went out there and planted his seed, didn't fertilize, didn't cultivate, didn't do anything else. You know, chances are the seed's not going to do anything. And so we need to make sure, you know, it's already been planted. That's good. We need to be sure the soil stays moist and soft and fertile, so the seed has a good place to sprout and grow. So we do this by loving and caring for those people and setting a Christ-like example before them. That's the way we water. That's the way we fertilize and keep that soil soft and work around that seed so that it has a good chance of sprouting and coming forth. And so we've got the soil, prepared the soil, we planted the seed, and we make sure that it gets water and nutrition, and then we carefully cultivate the plant. When that seed sprouts, we need to be there to cultivate, to carefully remove competition, weeds, and the grass that tries to come up. So, you know, many times after the plants are up, we come through and we cultivate. And then after we cultivate, there's still the need to come back and work a little closer. Any of you that's gardening know that sometimes you have to come back and you work a little closer to the plant, and you can't hoe too close, or you might disrupt the roots of the plant. And so you get down there and you work meticulously getting those weeds out from around that and trying to protect that plant while you're pulling those weeds to try not to upset that plant, that new plant that's growing, because you don't want to upset that. You want to help that to have the best opportunity of maturing and becoming a producing plant. So we need to be careful of the things we do. There are Christians, some young, immature Christians that may have weeds growing up around them. Don't fertilize the weeds with a non-Christ-like attitude. You know, sometimes with our attitudes, because we're not being Christ-like, it's like we're fertilizing the weeds that are choking that new Christian out. You know, so we need to be sure that our actions are Christ-like, so that we're not advancing those weeds and making them more prolific and harming the good plant. We need to be making sure the life we live is Christ-like, so that we're trying to help that new plant mature and grow and produce. And so as the plant matures and becomes stronger, it becomes more able to ward off those things that try to keep them from growing and producing fruit. It's amazing, isn't it, how if you'll take care of those young plants and they get a little bigger, and when they get a little bigger, they begin to shade the ground, and what happens to the weeds? The weeds are not as apt to come up anymore because the ground's shaded, because that mature plant has grown to the point of being able to shade out a lot of those weeds and grass. And so that plant is becoming more mature, and it's likely then to produce fruit. And so the larger, more mature, then the more it overshadows the weeds. And that's what we're looking for, is to help to see these seed, first of all, preparing the ground and making sure those seed get in good ground. And then planting that, making sure they get watered, cultivating and trying to remove the weeds and things around to give them a chance to become strong, mature plants so that they can be able to shade out more of the weeds and all. And so no matter how carefully you plant, no matter how meticulous you are about watering and fertilizing and cultivating, not every seed that you plant is going to sprout. But don't be discouraged. You know, a lot of times we get discouraged because we just don't see the growth. We don't see people coming to know Christ like we'd like to see. You know, we've planted seed and we've done all those things, but it seems like there's just not that many people coming to know Christ. And it's easy for us to get discouraged and want to just say, well, forget it. I'm not. No, don't do that. Remember what Paul said. Paul said, I've planted and Apollos watered. Neither one of us is the one that gave the increase. God's the one that gives the increase. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. But you certainly can plant the seed. You can certainly water and fertilize that seed, even the seed that somebody else has planted, and keep that soil prepared so that seed has a good opportunity to come up. And then you can help that by living a good, godly, Christ-like lifestyle before them, and you can help to see that plant become a mature plant that bears fruit. And that's what God wants in His garden. He wants people that will mature, that will grow up and begin to produce fruit. There's so many today who are in the church and that are like Paul said. He said, you know, I'd like to give you some steak to eat every now and then, but, you know, you're still on the bottle, you know. Still having to give you the bottle. You know, there are a lot of people in the church that are just not matured because they have no real desire to. We need to be encouraging them to mature and become laborers together with us as we work in God's garden. If you're a Christian, you have an obligation to work in God's garden. And we ought not to do that just because it's an obligation. We ought to do it because we are following the first commandment. Because we love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. What did he say? How do we tell when we really love him? When we keep his commandments and it's not grievous, it's not a problem. We do it because we want to do it, not because we have to do it. So that's what we need to be doing. Loving people, sharing Jesus Christ with people, because we love people and we don't want to see anybody die without knowing Christ as their Savior and Lord. I don't want to see anybody go through life missing out on all the benefits and the joy of being a Christian. Remember, Jesus said, I've come so they can have life and have it more abundantly. That's here and now. He has so many blessings that he wants to pour out on us that we don't allow him to do too many times just because we won't be faithful. We won't be obedient to him. We're going to do it our own way. And he says, okay, you know, that's the way you want to do it. It's up to you. I'd love to bless you. I'd really love to pour out some blessings on you, but if you want to do it your way, good luck with that. I'd rather go his way. I love, love, love his benefits and his blessings. And I don't want anybody else to miss out on them either. I'd love for everybody else to be able to enjoy the blessings that God has in store for you. Let's go to work. Let's work faithfully in God's garden. Intentionally in God's garden. Father, we love you and thank you so much for loving us and blessing us. God, I thank you for the opportunity of being a laborer in your garden. God, I thank you for the privilege of being a child of the King, a son of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ. God, you know every heart that's here today. You know what every intention of every one of us. And God, if there's one person here today who is not sold out, committed to work in your garden to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if there's one that does not love you with all their heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for that person, that they would begin today to experience the benefits, the joy of knowing you in a personal way by simply trusting you, believing that you are, in fact, God's only begotten Son, that you died to pay our sin debt, and that you'll save them if we'll just simply repent and accept you to be our Savior and lay the Lord of our lives. Father, I pray for that person today will be the day that will happen. And from this day forward, they will realize that they've been really missing out on a lot of great blessings that you want to pour out on them. We love you. Thank you for all things in Christ's name. Amen. Stand with me for a moment while the music plays. If there's one here that has never trusted Jesus to be Savior, there'll never be a better time than today. Because we may not see tomorrow. I don't know if tomorrow will come for us or not. Jesus is coming. He's coming back to get those of us who are ready. And I don't want you to be left behind. So if you're not ready right now, will you slip out from where you are and come forward and allow me to pray with you? You don't need to confess anything to me. You can confess it to the Lord. And I can tell you, the Lord's here, and He will save you. He'll forgive you. He'll give you life, eternal life, if you'll just trust Him today. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I've allowed Satan to distract me and discourage me, and I know I'm not doing what I ought to be doing, and I want to recommit my life. Then it's a good day to do that. Whatever you need to do right now before we close, quickly, we're not going to tarry. We're about to close. So if God's speaking to you, then you need to move now. Anyone, quickly. Thank you for being here. Don't forget, we'll be back at 6:00.